I hope that you have found something in this series useful, something you could use in your everyday, ordinary life as whatever it is comes your way, be able to cope with the challenges of life. I mentioned last week, I hope as you've seen this picture of the lighthouse with the waves crashing around it, that's how you see yourself, or how you aspire to see yourself, that no matter what the challenges are, that you see yourself as someone who is built to stand, not in your own strength, but in the supernatural strength of a Heavenly Father who is almighty, who is all-powerful, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could dare to ask or imagine, whose words are the secure foundation that you've built your life on and that you have built into your life. You and I are eyewitnesses every day in our own circle of influence of what we read and what we watch in the news, of how people cope. Whether they stand or whether they crumble, often we see some people as things happen in their lives. What happens is that we see that the foundation on which they've built their life has proven to be unreliable and not trustworthy. And what I would want to say to some of you this morning is, some of you are unaware of it, but some of you represent to more people than you realize that lighthouse. Simply because you have chosen to put the Word of God into practice in your everyday, ordinary life. Other people see it. They see that reality in your life that you're able to cope. Because you have made the Word of God foundational in your life, where you've learned to trust Him and rely on Him. Our series has been rooted in these words of Jesus about everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man that built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against it. And yet it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock. Consequently, Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice is like a foolish man that would build his house on sand. The rain came down, the stream rose, the wind blew and beat against it, and it fell with a great crash. One of the things that we saw this week was that the words of Jesus became front and center in every newscast on television and radio, web news feeds on Facebook and Twitter with the news of the passing of evangelist Billy Graham. They could not avoid the story. They could not avoid having to tell because his story was about Jesus' words and what he had committed his life to. The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The story of a man that put God's words into practice in his own life and how that influenced multitudes for generations who changed the lives and the hearts of people in the United States of America and around the world. And while our hearts were saddened at the news of his death, so many of us admired this man's consistent and faithful life that he lived in following Jesus Christ. It was a lifelong devotion of not only that he decided to live that way, but he compelled other people to do the same. And at the end of his life, it was absolutely unmistakable to everyone what he lived for. And that stirred something in me again this week. And I hope it did you too. that when our brief life is over, I would want it to be unmistakably, absolutely clear what I lived my life for. That I lived my life for the glory of God. I think about Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 when he says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Now I'm going to have to tell you something this morning that, as you saw what we're going to be talking about, this episode with my vision has kind of brought me to this brand new reality. And that brand new reality is this, that I have fewer days ahead of me than I do. I mean, I have fewer days ahead of me than I have behind me. I've had people ask me, are you retired? And I'm like, really? I mean, I looked in the mirror and I'm like, well, do I look like I have one foot in the grave and one on a banana peel? And while I'm not retired, I do want you to know that I have visited the Social Security website. And what I used to believe was this, that people talked about cataracts were old. And so the natural conclusion I have drawn, I must be. I was almost moved to tears on Friday evening when I opened my mail and I began to read through this pamphlet they sent me from this specialist that I'm going to go see about all the different options I have of how to remedy this issue. And then I began to think about what it would be like if there wasn't a remedy and the days when there weren't. I thought about the folks that I have ministered to and visited in Honduras who couldn't afford something like this. Wouldn't even be available to them. I thought about all those that lived before me that never had the opportunity to experience such amazing technological breakthroughs. My sister and I had this cranky old aunt by the name of Stella. And her glasses looked like the bottom of a Coke bottle, like mine do. And, you know, I just was always kind of, as a young man who would try to come along and try to help her, she was just always so cranky about everything. And I'd take her to the grocery store, and she'd get a can off of the shelf, and she'd get that thing up against her face. And I was like, and now my heart kind of breaks, and I think, what a jerk I was. And then I realized even this week that some people, their lives get cut short. They never even get to the age where they experience things like cataracts. They don't even make it to retirement. One of my colleagues that I have known in the entire time I was in the mortgage business died this week at age 63 of pancreatic cancer. And I thought of Jesus' words, or Jesus' brother James' words, when he would say, your life is like the morning fog. It's here for a little while and then it's gone. And no matter how many days God grants us, what I know is this, that every one of them goes by so quickly. If you live, aging is inevitable. And it happens much, much faster than we ever thought it would. Can I get an amen? There you go. And while I have no idea if today would be my last day on earth or if I have several more years, I want you to know that I rest in these comforting words from the Bible from Psalm 31, verses 14 and 15. I am trusting you, O Lord, saying you are my God and my future is in your hands. And so I began to think about, the benefits and some of the great things that happen with aging. And so I discovered some of these this week. I thought I would share these with you. Some of the great benefits of aging and being older. If you're in a hostage situation, you are likely to be released first. On the downside, it takes twice as long to look half as good. People call you at 9 o'clock in the evening and say, "Did I wake you up?" As you get older, people no longer view you as a hypochondriac. There's nothing left to learn the hard way. A good trip to Walmart is when you can remember where you parked the car. You finally get your head together, and then your body falls apart. Your idea of an evening out is sitting on the patio, and your joints are more accurate than the National Weather Service. For a lot of people, getting older is a grim reality. Some people don't want to. They can't cope with the challenge of aging. Appreciate Julie told me on the way up, she said, "You got to have a sense of humor." For a lot of people, aging brings with it feelings oftentimes of uselessness, guilt, self-pity, fear. People feel useless, like, "I just get in everybody's way. I don't have anything to offer anymore." People sometimes feel guilt. They look back on their life and go, "I blew it. If only I had a second chance, I'd save more money, I'd spend more time with my children, or I wouldn't have made this or that decision." Some people take on self-pity when they say, "Nobody cares about me anymore, whether I live or die." And some people live with fear, things like economic fears. Am I going to be able to make it on a fixed income? Will I be able to take care of myself? Will I be taken advantage of? Will I lose that person in my life that I can't bear the thought of living without? Some of you have already been there. But what a tragedy it is to come to the final days of your life and feel that way. I mean, there's nothing more that can be done about the days that are past. But you can apply these words from the Old Testament from a great leader in the Old Testament named Moses, who reflected on the brevity of life, and apply those to our everyday life situation now. You can determine to live with purpose and intentionality for the rest of the days of your life that God would give you. Notice these words that Moses wrote. They're in Psalm 90. Notice these words. He says, "Satisfy us each morning with your unfailing love, so that we may sing for joy to the end of our lives." Give us gladness in proportion to our former misery. Replace the evil years with good. Let us, your servants, see your work again. Let your children see your glory. And may the Lord our God show us his approval and make our efforts successful. Yes, make our efforts successful. Let me offer you just some kind of basic life principles for aging. First of all, do this. View your life in days, not years. Think about every day is a gift. And because every day is a gift from God, live every day enthusiastically for Him. Let those words about "this is the day the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it." Here's another one. There's no retirement from the Christian life. And then here's another one. Some of the greatest achievements occur later in life. When you think about through our own country's history, 10 men became president of the United States of America at the age of 60 or older. Current occupant was the oldest at the time of his inauguration. Did you know that Harlan David Sanders, better known to us as Colonel Sanders, founded Kentucky Fried Chicken at the age of 65? Some of you will remember that John Glenn, the astronaut, returned to space at age 75. My grandfather was called to preach at the age of 70. He left the church that he had served for years ago, opened a church that had sat vacant for over 70 years, so he could serve the people living in that area. There are stories throughout the Bible of how God took people in later seasons of their life and accomplished great things through them. When we've been on our mission trips to Honduras, what I often see is there are people that still feel like they can go in some of the later seasons of their life. There's a story in the Old Testament in about a man at age 85 who was excited. He was ready to take on the same challenge he was at age 40. The setting is this, listen to me, the setting was 40 years after God had delivered the Israelites from the enslavement of Egypt under the tyrant king Pharaoh. After God had done all these marvelous, powerful things to demonstrate he was all-powerful, he was almighty, he was the only God, more powerful than the Egyptian gods. He had broken the will of the Egyptian people and their tyrant king. He showed them that he was the self-existent God, dependent on no one for anything, always had been, always would be. He creates something out of nothing. He would supply everything they needed, and he wanted to take them to a place called the Promised Land. A land that was described that flowed with milk and honey, but these people failed to trust God. And consequently, they spent 40 years in the wilderness, wandering there because they simply refused to believe God. The Old Testament, there is a story about a book called Joshua. And it tells the story of a generation that after one had died, as they got their wish, only if we had just died here, they got their wish in the wilderness, the book of Joshua begins to take a new generation to the place that God had promised them. They take down fortified cities. They win battles. They take on enemies that would be a threat to their way of life and their worship to the Creator God. And then Joshua, the story says, begins to parcel out the land that God had promised them. It's broken up by the descendants of Jacob. And in Joshua 14, you read about a man named Caleb. And he comes to Joshua, and he reminds him that he was promised, Moses promised him a specific part of the promised land because he was one of the only few who wholeheartedly followed God and believed him. Notice in Joshua 14, verses 7 and 8, Joshua says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land of Canaan. I returned and gave an honest report, but my brothers who went with me frightened the people from entering the promised land. And you have to go back to the third book in the Bible, the book of Numbers, and in chapters 13 and 14, and see the story where God sends this exploration team that's made up of representatives of the 12 tribal leaders of Israel to explore the land that God had told Moses, I'm giving it to you. You just got to go. And so here's what Moses told them in Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 18. See what the land is like when you go there, and find out whether the people living there are strong or weak, few or many. See what kind of land they live in. Is it good or bad? Do their towns have walls, or are they unprotected like open camps? Is the soil fertile or poor? Are there any trees? Are there many trees? Do your best to bring back samples of the crops you see. And after 40 days, this 12-person exploration team returns, and you get down to verses 27 and 28 of chapter 13, and they come back with this report, and they say, it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they bring back some of the produce. But they said, the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified, and we even saw giants there. Verse 30, Caleb tries to quiet the people as they stand before Moses. And notice what he says. He said, let's go at once and take the land. We can certainly conquer it. But what happens is, in verse 31, the other men who had explored the land disagreed. We can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are. And they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites, and the land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge, and we even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought too. And so you move into chapter 14, it says, and the whole community began weeping out loud, and they cried all night. And their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. And only if we had died in Egypt or even here in the wilderness, they complained. And the people begin to plot to stone Joshua and Caleb. And then the presence of God shows up. I encourage you to read the story on your own. And God asks Moses, how long are these people going to treat me with contempt? Won't they ever believe me? And God threatens to disown them. And Moses pleads with God. He intervenes for the people and he begs them. He said, what will the people think if you take out your own people after you delivered them? And God tells Moses, I'll pardon them. But not a one of them is ever going to go to the promised land except Caleb and Joshua. And you get back to Numbers 14, verses 23 and 24, and none of those who have treated me with contempt will ever see it, God says. But my servant Caleb has a different attitude than the others have. He has remained loyal to me, so I will bring him into the land he explored. His descendants will possess their full share of the land. And 45 years later, you get to Joshua 14. And Caleb says, for my part, I wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God so that day Moses solemnly promised me the land of Canaan on which you were walking will be your grant of land, and that your descendants, it will be your descendants forever because you wholeheartedly followed the Lord, my God. And the story moves on as you move into verse 10. Caleb says, now you can see that the Lord has kept me alive and well, as he promised for all these 45 years since Moses made this promise. Even while Israel wandered in the wilderness, today I am 85 years old. And notice what he says. Let's go to the next one. I am as strong now as when Moses sent me on that journey, and I can still travel and fight as well as I could then. Let's go on. So give me the hill country that the Lord promised me. You'll remember that as scouts, we found that the descendants of Anak living there are in great walled towns. But if the Lord is with me, I will drive them out of the land just as the Lord had said. Let me offer you another life principle from this story. oftentimes our attitude is a bigger giant than our age. Chuck Swindoll in his book, Strengthening Your Grip, says we've been programmed to believe that age 65 we turn into an occupational pumpkin. Some kind of black magic hex is on our motivation, making us think we need to shuffle, stoop, sneer, snore our way through the rest of life. And I don't know how long I have left to live, and neither do you, but I don't see life as a threat. I see it as a challenge. And many of you here today have inspired me to see it that way. So life principle is, don't waste your life. My little grandmother used to say she was going to live till she died. And she did. You have to refuse every temptation to hibernate, to worry, to curl up, to fold up, to dry up. J. Oswald Sanders says, old age is just as important and meaningful part of God's perfect will as is your youth. God is every bit as interested in the old as he is the young. So this quote from Swindoll's book, Strengthening Your Grip. He says, because we cannot alter the inevitable, we adjust to it. We do that not at a year at a time, but a day at a time. Instead of eating your heart out because of a few more aches and pains have attached themselves to our bodies, we determine to celebrate life rather than endure it. Aging isn't a choice, but our response to it is. And in so many ways, we ourselves determine how we shall grow old. And so what I would encourage you to do is to live life with purpose and intentionality. Don't just resign your life to just putzing around. What do you want people to know that you lived for? That you lived for yourself? That you lived for pleasure? Or that you lived for others? That you lived for the glory of God? Many of you have provided some of us that are younger great examples of coping with aging. A lot of you here, whether you realize it or not, have given me incredible motivation as I watch you. As I watch you cope with aging. I love watching some of you with your zest for life. I love watching your faithful devotion to the Creator, to your spouse, to your family. How you serve others, and you still care about people that still live far from God. And one of the things that we come to understand is there are no do-overs. This is our one and only life. And even someday we'll give an account for it. What did we do with it? So here's something that I've observed in my life. In all my years in ministry, you will die like you've lived. Now I'll let you ponder that one for a minute. You will die like you lived. If you lived honoring God and lived to serve Him in faithful devotion, you will depart this life with a lot of joy, excitement, anticipation for the glory that awaits you. But if you live your life for pleasure in yourself, being fearful, unhappy, miserable, selfish, no time for God, anybody else, having failed to take him serious, you'll come to the end of your life with little joy. For some people, a lot of uncertainty, a lot of regrets. And I can't think of a more horrible way to come to the end of your one and only life than to come to the end of your life miserable, unhappy, uncertain, fearful, with nothing to look forward to. Even worse is to come to the end of your life, your one and only life, and even have your eternal destiny in doubt, where you face it with fear and dread because in the days of your youth you had no time for God. And so the question is, why am I still alive? It's because God's got something that he wants you to do. And so what I would encourage everybody to do is find it and get busy doing it. Live with a durable difference so that people will notice that you're built to stand because of what you've built your life on and what you've built into your life. Think about living a durable difference, what that looks like. I think about Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15, to be strong and immovable, always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. So I talk about it often, the value of memorizing Scripture. That's a great one to memorize. I heard Franklin Graham this week as he talked about his parents, he talked about his mom. He said she was memorizing Scripture up till a day before she passed away. And so let me just offer this one to you from Psalm 71, verses 17 and 18, where the psalmist says, O Lord, you have taught me from my earliest childhood, and I constantly tell others about the wonderful things you do. Now that I am old and gray, do not abandon me. Let me proclaim your power to this new generation, your mighty miracles to all who come after you. How we deal with the challenge of coping with aging? Take on every day with enthusiasm. Every day is a gift from God, and live it to the best of your ability to honor him. Serve others, knowing that everything that you do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, none of it will ever be useless. And it could make an eternal difference in somebody's life, even maybe somebody that's living far from God, that they might even come and step across that line of belief, moving to their own growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're still alive, God's got something he wants you to do. I encourage you to find out what it is and get busy doing it. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the example of people in Scripture like Caleb. And I thank you for the example of people who walk through these doors from week to week that have modeled for me what it looks like to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I thank you for your faithfulness to us. And that you are faithful in your love to us, that you provide something for us even beyond this life. The anticipation, the joy, and the hope, and the expectation of eternal life, of being able to spend eternity with you because of what your Son, Jesus Christ, accomplished for us. And so I just pray that we would give our lives what's left of the days that you grant us, as you give us the strength and you give us the ability to take it on with the right heart and the right attitude, and to find out what it is you want us to do and be busy doing it for your honor and for your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Man, I'm so glad you were here this morning. I hope that there's something that we've been able to share in this series that you'll be able to use in your everyday, ordinary life. If nothing else, just that reminder of building your life on the Word of God, putting it into practice. so that you will be built to stand. Kevin's going to lead us in our closing song. And when you'll find out in the challenge and coping with aging, this is true. Your grace is enough. Let's stand as we sing.